Thank you, Lord. Let me just start off tonight by reminding you of what we talked about last week just a little bit, in that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus in the image that He wanted us. And I want to remind you that the verb created is only used of God because only God can truly create. Amen? And so, as His masterpieces, we should not ever lower or degrade ourselves to sinful attitudes, sinful words and behaviors, and nor should we devalue His other works of art, our brothers and sisters in Christ. But what happens when we do? What's our response? Pardon me? Repent. Ask for forgiveness. Absolutely. And be quick about it. Don't just let it linger around. Has everybody got their Word of God handout tonight? Good deal. The definition, again, of the Word of God is the Bible is God's revelation of Himself to mankind, you and I, His creation. So the Bible forms, in reality, one continuous story, the story of humanity in relation to God. In relation to God. The Bible has one great theme. The theme of the Bible is the work and the person of Jesus Christ. How many of you realize that God's Word is, in fact, a progressive revelation? A progressive revelation. Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Has everybody got a pen or a pencil or something to write with? Hammer and a chisel and a rock? I just thought of that, Ralph, when I said that, because nothing's written in stone, amen? Hebrews chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. Being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. So, this passage in Hebrews tells us that God spoke through many prophets at many times and in various ways. But all the messages through the variety of God's spokespersons simply set the stage for the unveiling of God's Son, who is the radiance of God's glory. So the writer here divides history into two segments or ages, before Christ and after Christ. And so he calls the time before Christ the past. And during that time, God used prophets to reveal His message to the people. And these messages have been recorded for you and I, not by any stretch all of them, but in the Old Testament, because they are part of the Old Covenant. How many of you realize we have a new and better covenant today that we live under? Amen. Jesus came and established a new and a better covenant. So Jesus did in fact initiate a new era, a new covenant between God and His people. And so the author here describes this new era as these last days. How many of you know we're still living in these last days? We're still living in these last days. The Jews of Jesus' day believed that the Messiah would usher in God's kingdom. They were hoping for political and military power that would free them from Roman rule and bring back the days of glory under David and Solomon. How many of you know that they completely missed that? They completely missed it. They completely missed their Messiah coming to this earth because they were looking for, this knight in shining armor riding on a big white horse or however you want it to look like. They were looking for a warrior savior. They were looking for someone that was going to establish this big kingdom here on earth and put all their enemies and all those that oppressed them, they were putting them all down and saying, there's a new sheriff in town. Amen. And he didn't come that way. He came as a baby in a manger. How many of you know, even though he came as a baby in a manger, he established a new kingdom. He started and set forth a new kingdom. They believed that he would, that their Messiah would bring peace to the world. How many of you know that he's going to bring peace to the world? It's coming. It's not here yet, but it's on the way. It's on the way. And so here again, the writer of Hebrews reported that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, initiated this long-awaited age, this new long-awaited age. But Jesus brought spiritual peace and a spiritual kingdom. I think those are in your handout there. I did do the first one. You missed it? Humanity in relation to God, back at the beginning. The Bible forms one continuous story, the story of humanity in relation to God. The next one is the Bible has one great theme, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Are we back caught up? So Jesus brought spiritual peace and a spiritual kingdom. How many of you know we're going to end up in a physical kingdom? Amen? I'm looking forward to that day. Jesus, the Messiah, has already begun His kingdom on earth and in the hearts of His followers. How many of you know He set up His throne on the hearts of men all around the world? That's His throne is your heart. And the Jews that lived during the time of Christ would not find it difficult to believe that God was still revealing His will, but in reality, many could not believe that God would speak by His Son. The same God who spoke through the forefathers had now began to speak through His Son Christ. If you go back and begin to read in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when Jesus was walking among men, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees couldn't hardly handle that He was speaking in authority as the Son of God. I mean, and He healed people on the Sabbath. That was completely against their religiosity of the day. Couldn't do it. Can't do anything. You can't even light a fire to cook your meals because that's work. When Tammy and I was in Israel, we stayed in a motel, and the motel that we were staying in had two elevators. One elevator was the Jewish elevator. You think I'm making this up? I'm not. It's the truth. They had two elevators, a Jewish elevator and a Gentile elevator. I'm not kidding you. On the Sabbath, The Jewish elevator stopped at every floor. Open the doors, close the doors. Next floor, open the doors, close the door. Next floor, open the doors, close. The Gentile elevator, you can get in there, punch whatever button you want, it'd take you right to that floor, open the doors, drop you off, and away you go. But because of their religiosity of the Jewish people, to push that button was an act of work. And so they couldn't do it. They just had to stand there till their door opened up in front of them, then they could get on the elevator and one jump at a time. You just hoped you weren't on the 15th floor because it was going to take you till tomorrow to get there. It was an amazing experience to see their culture. When we were flying over there, I mean, they had their phylacteries, you know, their little box, and wrap it around their arm, and man, it was crazy. They'd get up, face to the east, and get down and pray. And it's very religious in nature, but the same God who spoke through the forefathers has now began to speak through Christ Jesus. And so the writer describes the Son as the radiance of God's glory. I'm looking forward to one day seeing the radiance of God's glory. In the Greek, that word radiance can describe a reflection of what is external or of what is internal. One of the reasons why I can't hardly wait to get to heaven is because there's not going to be any sun, not going to be any moon, not going to be any stars, not going to be any of that. How is heaven going to be illuminated then? It's going to be illuminated by Him. How many of you know this, that there won't be any shadows in heaven? Isn't that amazing? Because He's everywhere all at once. And so His light comes from everywhere, so there won't be any shadows. It's going to be amazing, church. It's going to be amazing. So with Jesus, let me back up again. The word radiance can describe a reflection of what is external or of what is internal. And so with Jesus, both are true because His radiance perfectly reveals the glory of God. And so underneath the human appearance of Jesus as this Jewish carpenter turned preacher is abides the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? See, Jesus said to one of His disciples in John 14, verses 9 and 10, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." How different would our world be if we didn't do anything that Jesus and God didn't tell us to do? That would be different. We would be a different bunch. Here's another one of your answers. Jesus does more than merely reflect God. He is God. And so consequently, He makes God's essence and nature clear to us. The Bible is also a very special book. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture. Did you get that? All Scripture. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. All the scriptures, Paul said, were God-inspired. These guys didn't just go out and sit by the pond and think up some things to write down and just, you know, daydream, about their experience with God. God's Holy Spirit spoke through them and they wrote it down. A translation closer to the original Greek would translate, all scripture is God-breathed. God breathed His Word. Tells us that every word of the Bible was breathed out from God, and the words of the Bible came from God and were written down by men. And the Apostle Peter affirmed this when he said in 2 Peter 1:21, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul's words reminded Timothy that because Scripture's inspired and infallible, it's also profitable. It's profitable. There's other religions out there and they have their own version of the Bible they've taken away and they've added to it, and some of them have written their own what you might consider a Bible. And they wonder why most of the world doesn't come into that, because if you know anything about God's Word, this passage, it talks about all Scripture is inspired by God. These are the Scriptures. It's the canon of God's Word. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. The world oftentimes wants the Word to line up with them. But the reality is we have to line up with it. And sometimes it's not easy, and sometimes it's not necessarily fun, but all the time, just like this passage says, it's profitable for us. What do you mean it's profitable? Am I going to get rich? Yes, you are. You're going to have wealth beyond measure. You're going to have eternal life in the presence of the Most High God. Put a price tag on that for me. Can't do it. My inheritance is that of a king's kid. Amen? I have an inheritance coming. The Bible's not some collection of stories and fables and myths or merely human ideas about God. It's not even a human book. It's not a human book. How many of you have read God's Word and it just made you all warm and fuzzy, made you feel great? Oh, that was so beautiful. And then you go back 3 weeks later, Casey, and read it again and it goes same passage. Tunes you right up. Amen. You know why? Because God's Word is the living Word of God. It's the living Word of God. He knows what He wants to get through to us. It's not a human book. Through the Holy Spirit, God revealed His person and plan to certain believers who wrote down His message for His people. It's the process known as inspiration. Inspiration, God inspired. It's there on your paper, the process known as inspiration. The writers who penned the scriptures wrote from their own personal and historical and cultural context. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll read the same story, but you'll read it through the eyes of four different guys. The story's the same, but the storyline, if you will, the events somewhat are changed because, you know, Harry, you and I can go and look at an event and both give different reports about that event because we see it through different filters and a different perspective. It's the same with them. Inspiration. They wrote from their own personal and historical and cultural context. And although they used their own minds, they used their own talents, and they used their own language and style, they wrote what God wanted them to write. I would never consider myself to be an apostle. I'd never consider myself to really be a prophet. But I do try my best to hear from the Lord what He would have me to share, what He would have me to say. My prayer is, God, would You speak through me to Your people? And if you ever want to pray for your pastor, pray that God will speak through me every time I get behind this pulpit. Because if I'm just up here telling my stuff, talking about whatever I want to talk about, you're not getting what God has for you. And so I need to teach and preach under the inspiration and the unction of the Holy Ghost. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. What'd that mean to you? Right. Yeah. Yeah. He loves us just the way we are. But He loves us too much to leave us like we are. He wants us to transform. He who began a good work in you will continue to work on you and I until the day of the Lord. So He's always going to be working on us. And so we have to understand that they wrote down not what they wanted, but what God wanted them to write. So because of that, Scripture is completely trustworthy because God was in control of its writing. It can be so frustrating as a pastor to have someone come and say, you know, Pastor, what do you think about this? And I said, well, let me just tell you what God's Word says, because how many of you know my opinion isn't going to count? What I think you ought to do, or what Mike thinks you ought to do, or what Harry thinks you ought to do, that's our own opinion. What if you come to me or to Mike or to Harry or somebody for godly instruction and godly counsel, we better be giving you counsel from God's Word. This is what God's Word says about that situation. And oftentimes people say, well, I don't like that, and do their own thing anyway. Thank you for your help, Pastor, but I don't like that. I'm going to go do... And we wonder why everything goes gunny sack on us. Because we want God's Word to line up with us, and the exact opposite is true. We have to line up with God's Word. The way to destruction is what? Broad. And the road to heaven and to salvation is narrow, and few find it. Why? Because they go right back to what I just said. We want this stuff to all line up with us. We want in a lot of ways we're looking for fire insurance, and God's not in the insurance business. We just want to stay out of hell. You know, nobody wants to go to hell. But he said, if you want to go to heaven, there's some things that you need to do. You need to line up with my Word, for one. Yes, Judy. Bill.
The
Yeah. 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 And you know what? That doesn't bother him. He's not going, well, what in the world? Doesn't freak him out. He wants us to call out to him and say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. Help me to be in line with your word. So again, Scripture is completely trustworthy. If it says it in God's word, church, you can build your life around what God's word says. In fact, we should build our lives around what God's word says. Its words are entirely authoritative for our lives and for our faith. I want to look, I probably don't have time to do this, but I'm going to start it anyway. I want for us to take a few minutes and look directly at some aspects of these verses, because it's important for us to understand how Scripture was profitable for every aspect of Timothy's ministry. So I want to look at the word doctrine. I want to look at the word doctrine because doctrine is the content and the teaching of truth. Doctrine is the content, what's in it, what's it made up of, what it consists of. So the content and the teaching of truth. How many of you know you don't ever have to remember the truth? You don't ever have to remember the truth. Because the truth doesn't ever change. But if you tell a lie, how many of you know you got to remember that lie? You got to remember that thing exactly the way you told it, because about the 10th time you tell that thing, it's so far different from what you started out. But the truth doesn't ever change. And so you don't, you know, I mean, we remember those things, but you don't have to remember it because it's not going to change. God's word does not change. It doesn't change. I saw a little cartoon this week, and it had a picture of, you know, like Beaver Cleaver's mom and you know June and Ward, and sitting at the breakfast table, and this little girl comes in and sits down by her mom at the table, and she says, "Mom, I think I want to be a boy, or I think I'm a boy." And the mom doesn't even look up, just says, "Well, you're not. You're not. It's over. You're not." We need some more of that today in America. "Well, you know, I think I'm, well, you're not. God created you male or female, period." Doctrine is the content. People want to get upset, but you can't get upset because he's the one with the authority. He's all powerful. He's all authority. So it's the content and the teaching of truth which must flow from and be consistent with Scripture. So by calling the Bible God-breathed, Paul was identifying that it has a divine source. It's a divine source. And by making it the source of doctrine, he's reminding Timothy of its authority and where the authority came from. And so doctrine that contradicted biblical doctrine was and is to be today rejected, corrected, or replaced by accurate teaching. If God's word says it's wrong, I don't care who says it's otherwise, it's wrong. That's just how it is, and it's just how it has to be. Doctrine is the content and the teaching of truth. What about reproof? What about reproof? What does that even mean? Correction. Who are we correcting? It's a rebuke. It's rebuking those in sin. Most people don't like to have sin pointed out in their lives. But it doesn't matter. It still needs to be brought out. And you don't have, I mean, you don't have to be ugly about it. You can do it in a loving way. I remember when I was logging, I was running a logging site for a company out of Medford, and every winter we'd bring all of our equipment into the shop and in White City, and we'd tear stuff apart and clean it and give it a good once over. And this guy that was a self-proclaimed whatever he was, prophet or something, and he would come by the shop where we were working, and he'd crawl right underneath the cat with you, right underneath the shovel with you, whatever it was he was working on, and he'd get right in my face and tell me, "You're going to go to hell. You're going straight to hell," because I was going to hell. He was right in what he was saying. He was wrong in his approach, in his methodology. And you know, so you can say the same thing. You can speak the truth, but it's wrong. You know what I'm saying? So we got to be careful. Rebuke those in sin. And the initial impact of true doctrine involves the confrontation of false teaching and understanding. That's why Sunday morning was so profound across this altar, when people who had never been in this church before, ever, they were lined up across here. Never been. I asked them specifically, "Have you ever been here?" "No." "Did you plan on getting saved when you got up this morning?" "No." Well, you know why they were up here? Because they were confronted with the truth of God's Word. They were confronted with the reality of a place called hell and the alternative of a place called heaven. And this is how you get there. And they made great godly decisions to follow the Lord. So the initial impact of true doctrine involves being confronted. I was confronted with my sin, but I was confronted in a loving way. And because of that, my life has been changed forever. Have I still messed up? Absolutely. But I keep coming back. Why? Because I know what, if I don't come back, I know what the alternative is. And church, I don't want no part of it. I'm not a fan of bugs. I'm not a fan of you know, creepy crawlies. The scriptures, I mean, I'm not scared of them. I just take authority over them. But the thought of being eaten by bugs for eternity kind of turns my stomach the wrong way. Because they never consume you. They just gnaw on you and gnaw on you and gnaw on you like our cat. Just gnaws on you. In a loving kind of way, but it's a confrontation of false teaching and understanding. The offensiveness of some who teach biblical truth may have to be excused, but the offensiveness of biblical truth to error and evil requires no apology. I'll never apologize for speaking the truth of God's Word. I'll never do it. Because why? Because I have God's Spirit behind me, backing me up, inside me, backing me up. Because I try my best to relate what I'm talking about and to bring it forth out of God's Word. And God is the authority on your life and mine. Without question. I'm going to stop right there. Oh, we got one more question? Well, we'll get to it next week. Yeah, there's one more. We'll get to it next week, because we're going to have to back up and catch this all up again anyway. But I don't want to get in the middle of these next things that we're going to talk about, which is correction and instruction in righteousness, because I want to talk about them in detail and not shortchange any of us. Amen. Well, God is good. Amen. So I want to remind the ladies, 8 o'clock or 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, be right here in the church for women to women Friday night, 6:30 right here, men's for men only. We'll be meeting here. We're going through a great study on maximized manhood and learning a great deal about what it means to be a man, not only a man, but a man of God. So I want to encourage you guys to be a part of that. Sunday morning, 10 o'clock right here for church. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that when everybody is saying all kinds of nonsense, we can come right back to the cornerstone of your word. And Lord, from there, get direction and instruction, Lord, in righteousness of what you'd have us to do and have us to be. Now, I pray, God, you'd seal this word in our hearts and our minds and our souls and our spirits, God, that your word would transform and change us, God, to be who you've called us to be in this life and in this world. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.